Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time hath you walked, according to the court of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might see the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
I'm guessing it's time for me to get up. It's kind of awkward to get up and it's not very fun. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you today, for the opportunity to speak and think a little bit about God's Word. Brother Bayless was telling me before class that I had until about 20 till to speak, and I told him, or he was telling me that clock doesn't work and that one back there does. Well, y'all are in trouble. I broke my glasses last week, and I brought them in case I needed them, but they kind of flop around all over the place. And so I'm not quite blind as a bat, but that clock back there does nothing for me. I can see that one. So you might be here kind of long this morning, but I appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. You may remember several years ago, there were a few TV programs called something along the line of Total Makeover. I think the first one was called Total Makeover, and typically the people would bring in a lady and they would give her a makeover. Then it led to a couple others. The one that I remember the best was the Total Home Makeover. They go into a place, people's house that needed renovated, and they would completely change the entire house. Sometimes, especially towards the end of the show, they would actually go in and they would take out the entire house and build the people a new one. That led, I think, to what was also called a total car makeover or something like that, where they redid a person's car. But that wasn't quite as interesting, I don't think. The total home makeover was particularly interesting to me because I liked how they typically chose people who were in need. They had some sort of need and they couldn't take care of it themselves. And as well, I enjoyed how people responded. We like change sometimes. There are some types of change we don't like and some types we do. We like a new haircut. The ladies typically do. We like a new car. We like a new home, perhaps. Some other things we might not like to change, but we like those types of new things. Well, believe it or not, God is into this total makeover thing as well. Now, He's not going to change your face. If you're ugly, you're going to be ugly. He's not going to change your house. There's a lot of people that preach this health and wealth gospel. You know, you give $10, you're going to get $100 in return. Or you give $1,000, you'll get $1 million. Or you give $500 right now, God's going to give you a new car next week. God doesn't promise anything like that. He doesn't promise us a new home or a new car. And He certainly doesn't promise to change our look. In fact, He promises us something so much better. He promises to change us spiritually, to change us on the inside, to make us better people, the people that He desires that we be. You may remember from those makeover shows, they always show a before, and then at the end they show the after. And they put them side by side. And people still do that today, especially when they're trying to sell health products. They put the before and then they put the after because they want to show you how great the change was. Paul does that for us in Ephesians chapter 2. He shows us the before, what we were before Jesus, and the after. How much we've changed. How much He's blessed us. Notice the before. He starts in verse 1. He says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, of course, Paul is writing people that are alive and well. Physically, they are alive. But he's not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. Spiritually, they were dead. The old saying about a man that was on death row, a dead man walking. These people were dead men walking. They were alive physically, but on the inside they were dead. They had no spiritual life to them at all. And their hope for eternity was even less. Their eternal destiny would be that of condemnation to hell. They were dead in sin. He continues and he says, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world. They lived as they pleased. They lived as the world directed. They lived as they wanted. According to the prince of the power of the air." Paul appears to be making allusion here to Satan. They lived as they wanted. They lived like the world. And they lived like Satan wanted them to. Satan had them in his grasp. As well, they were those sons of disobedience, verse 2. They were people who could be described by the term of disobedience. They were in no way obedient to God, in no way sought to follow Him. Verse 3, among whom, notice, also we all walked. It wasn't just the Gentiles. It wasn't just the Ephesians. It wasn't just those people that lived in Asia Minor. It wasn't just people who lived in the first century. But Paul says, we all, every single one of us, to be described by these terms, to be described as dead, to be described as walking according to the world, according to Satan, to be described as disobedient. Verse 3, he says they walked or conducted themselves in the lusts of our flesh. They did whatever they desired, physically. But not just physically, he says, and of the mind. They did what they wanted physically, they did what they wanted mentally. Whatever they desired, that's what they did. we hear similar terminology today. Do what makes you feel good. Live as you want. Live as you please. That's the way they live. They live like Satan wanted. They live like the world dictated. They live as they please. In the rest of verse 3, he says, and we're by nature children of wrath. Certainly, one of the negative aspects of living like the world is tending to be unable to control oneself, to be an individual who could be described as wrathful. That's probably not necessarily what Paul has in mind here. Probably what he has in mind is that they were destined for wrath. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, those who live unjust will experience the wrath of God. They lived in such a way that God would be displeased with them, that God would punish them. Now Paul skipped a few verses here in his description of what they were before, but come down to verse 11. He starts again and he says, remember therefore that you were Gentiles. And so physically they were Gentiles, called uncircumcision by the Jews. They were not of Jewish descent. They were not Israelites in the flesh. And so because of that, not only were they dead in their sins, not only did they live like the world and live as they pleased, but they also didn't even have the hope that an Israelite might have. They were not, as he says in verse 11 and verse 12, that they were without Christ. They had no hope of Christ. They were separated from him. They were aliens. That is, they were strangers. They were foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. They were aliens or strangers from the covenants of promise. You see, Israel at least had the hope that God had promised them in the Old Testament. They at least had the hope of being his special people. They at least had the hope of looking forward to the Christ who was to come. Of course, the Gentiles had that as well, but they didn't have the covenants of promise. They didn't have the law written. They didn't have the knowledge of what was to come. And even to an extent, the Jews didn't understand what God was promising, that through them, he would bring the Christ that would save the entire world. Paul concludes by saying they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. The picture that Paul paints here in this first part of chapter 2 is not a pretty picture, and it's not intended to be. If we were to set aside two photographs of the before would be reprehensible, kind of like the boy that was so ugly that his mama had to tie stakes around his neck to get the dogs to play with him, or the home that is so dilapidated that the roof leaks and the windows are busted out and the door is hanging off its hinges. Maybe it's on more wheels than the rusty cars are that are sitting around it. The picture is intended to be reprehensible of how poor and utterly sinful and wicked and ugly we were. We have the statement we use sometimes, ugly is sin. What Paul says is sin is ugly. The before was terrible. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, okay, here is the before and this is where you are. There's something greater. There's hope now. There's the after. There's what we are or what we can be through Jesus. He begins the after in verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. And so here we are. We're dead. We're lost. We have no hope. We're without Christ. But God does something. While we're dead in our trespasses, He makes us alive. Now, of course, the contrast here is with the dead. You were once dead in trespasses, now you're alive in Christ. Well, what's happened is God has taken away those sins. He's forgiven us of those sins, of course, through Jesus. He has washed our sins away. And so now we're no longer dead, but we're alive. We have begun to walk, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, in newness of life. Why? Spiritually. Why? In addition, he says, he made us alive with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this for a moment. Here we are before. We're dead. We're lost. We have no hope. There's no reason that God should save us. There's no reason that He should send His Son. But He does. He sends His Son and He makes us alive. You have seen that would be sufficient. He's taken away our sins. If He's made us so that we can have spiritual life, we can have forgiveness. But God always does so much more than what we need. Paul says He raised us up. He brought us back to life. He raised us up and He made us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. See, God didn't just bring us back to spiritual life, but He gave us the hope of being His people, of being His son, of sitting in the heavenly places with Christ. We talked about this morning in Bible class about how God has adopted us. You see, He didn't just make us alive. He didn't just bring us back to spiritual life, but He made us His children. He made us His people. He allows us to be in His kingdom. God, you see, has blessed us so abundantly. He made us alive when we were dead. He made us to sit in the heavenly places. In verse 9, so verse 10, excuse me, he says, so we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. He raised us up. He created us. He made us what we are. In verse 13, he returns again to one more positive of the noun, or the after. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar, and remember He's talking about those who were separated, those who were not part of Israel, those who did not have hope, did not have Christ, were without God. The Savior has now been brought near by the blood of Christ. God brought them into a relationship with Him. He brought them to be His children, to be His people. And so we have these two pictures that Paul places for us. We have the before. People that are dead. People that are separated from God. People that have no hope. They don't even have the promises. They don't even have the covenant. And now, they're the people of God. Their sins are forgiven. They're spiritually alive. They have Christ. And they have God. And they have a relationship with Him. God has brought them from the before to the after. He's completely changed them. He's completely transformed them into different people. We might note as well, as we look through the passage, that Paul doesn't just mention the before and the after. So the shows that had the makeover thing to them, they always showed you what was going on behind the scenes, of how they changed this house to what it became, from what it was before to what it became afterwards. Or the individual, they showed them cutting their hair, perhaps putting on makeup, changing their clothing. Paul does the same thing here. And what he emphasizes is that it wasn't us. We didn't change ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we didn't make a choice to obey God, we do. But what he emphasizes is how God acted on our behalf. You see, this transformation, this change that has occurred within ourselves, this change from the before to the after, came about because of God. Begin here in verse 4. He's just talked about how we were dead, how we were walking according to the world, we were living according to our own lusts and desires. And he says in verse 4, but God. Those two words are perhaps the key to the entire passage. You see, if it weren't up for God, we'd still be stuck in the before. We'd still be lost. We'd still be without hope. We'd still be without Jesus. We'd still be in our sins, and we'd still be children of wrath, condemned to hell. But God acted. God sent His Son. God acted on our behalf so that we could be changed, so that we could be different. He says, but God, and notice he's going to talk about God's characteristics. Why did God do this? Why did He change us from what we were before to what we are now? Notice, He's rich in mercy. Mercy is one of those terms that we use a lot in regard to spiritual things that we might not use as much any other time. The best definition I've ever heard of mercy, or the best that makes sense to me, is that mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. That makes sense to me. God was merciful. He did not give us what He should have, or what we should have gotten, which of course is eternal punishment and hell for our sins. God didn't give us that. Instead, He allowed His Son to die on the cross so that our sins could be taken away. And so God was rich in mercy. But not just His mercy, He says in verse 4, because of His great love. You remember what John wrote in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him may not perish but have everlasting life. God's love, His love was great enough to give His own Son. And so God acted. He acted because of His mercy. He acted because of His love for us. Verse 5, he continues, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. It was God's grace as well that motivated Him to change us. Grace is another one of those terms that we use concerning spiritual things, and maybe not much else. The same person that said that told me mercy was God not giving us what we deserve, also defined grace and said it's God giving us what we don't deserve. And that makes sense to me too. God made us alive. He gave us salvation, and He didn't have to. We didn't deserve it. There wasn't anything that we had done to make us worthy of Him sending His Son. There was nothing that we had done. In fact, we had done everything negative. We were living like the world. We were without hope. We lived in the lust of our mind and in the lust of our flesh. And we were disobedient to Him. And yet He loved us enough, was merciful enough, gave us His grace. And in verse 7, He showed the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. You see, the reason we're not still in the before isn't because of what we did. Now, certainly we were obedient, but that obedience would have meant nothing if Christ had not died. that obedience would mean nothing if God hadn't sent his son. You see, God acted. And he brought about the transformation that makes us what we are, or what we can be now. He is merciful, gracious, loving, and kind. But it wasn't just God, of course. Jesus was involved as well, and Paul notes that too. Here's God. God acts in his mercy. God acts in his love. God acts in his graciousness. And he sends his son. Now, of course, we know what Jesus does. Jesus comes and he gives his life upon the cross for our sins. But here in this passage, Paul emphasizes this connection. That there's a connection between where we are now and Jesus. Verse 6, he says he raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Without Jesus, we wouldn't be raised up. In verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Without Christ, we're still dead. In verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, God acted. God loved us. God was merciful to us. God was gracious to us. God was kind to us. And in his kindness and mercy and grace, he sent Jesus. And Jesus died so that we don't have to be stuck in the before. He died so that we can have an after. An after that is so much more beautiful than the before. And verse 10 comes back to this idea and he says, for we are his workmanship. In other words, we were brought about. We were brought to this after. We were brought to what we were through God's work. It was God that did this. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared before them that we should be walking in. Here we are. The after. And here's what we were. The before. The before is ugly. It's reprehensible. The after is beautiful and lovely. Whenever I think about those makeover shows, especially again the Total Home Makeover, one of the things that I always liked about it was at the end. When they took the person or the family to show them what they had done to their home, perhaps you remember, almost every one of the families would either scream and jump up and down, or they'd cry. And of course, the reason was because they were so very thankful for what had been done for them. Now, people are thankful because of the home, or because of the cause, or because of how someone has helped them change their work. How much more thankful ought we to be because of the change that God has wrought in our spiritual lives? If it were not for God and what he had done, we'd be lost. We'd be without hope. But God has abundantly blessed us and given us the hope of eternal life, of being spiritually alive. People in those shows are typically always thankful as well. And we ought to be too. We are indebted to God for what he has done on our behalf. We are indebted to Christ for giving himself so that we can have that forgiveness and that salvation. We ought to be thankful each and every day. God is worthy of praise because of what he has done. And he's worthy of our lives, of giving ourselves to him, to live for him. In verse 10, again, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice, for good works. God didn't just take us from this before to the after to leave us there. He intends for us to do something. He intends for us to be different people. No longer to live for the world, no longer to live for the lust of our mind, but to live for good works, for doing His will. He continues and he says, good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, because of what God has done for us, this transformation that He's brought from the before to the after, we ought to live according to His will. This morning, we're offered an invitation. Maybe you're still in the before. Maybe you've never come to Jesus. The after is what you can be. God offers the after to each and every one of us. He offers the opportunity to be changed, to have spiritual life, to have hope, to have salvation, to have forgiveness. He offers that to you and to me. This morning, if you've never come to Christ, God doesn't want you to be here. I heard someone say one time that God loves us where we are. That would be the before. But He loves us too much to leave us there. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God loved us as we were and sent His Son while we were lost in sin. But He loved us too much to leave us there. He wants us to change. He wants us to have an after. It's better. This morning, if you've not come to Christ, won't you allow God to change you and to give you spiritual life? Perhaps this morning, maybe even worse, maybe you've had the after, but you went back to the before. The interesting thing with our relationship with God is that we can do that. We can take the after and we can go back to what we were before. God doesn't want us to stay there either. He wants us to return to Him. He wants us to come to Him again and to enjoy the blessings that He provides in Christ. This morning, if you've gone back to the before, see the ugliness of sin. See that terrible picture that Paul paints. Come back. We can pray for you. We can help you in any way once you ask. Perhaps this morning you need our prayers, you need our encouragement. For whatever reason, if you need to come to Christ and change your life in whatever way, won't you come this morning? Won't you be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and rise up to live a newness of life as we stand before you?